read somewhere that's changeable as a woman? I don't believe that, honestly, but it's just... I think last week I lost half the congregation in the beginning. I think I did it again. But you know what? I was looking for an opening illustration, and as I walked in, I found it. I was looking over your pictures of the members right inside the door, and as I was looking at some of you, you look different on those pictures. And then I came to Jay's picture, and I thought, fickle fantasy. And I hollered into the office where he was. I said, Jay, your picture doesn't look like you. Something changed. Anyway, you may already know the story of Palm Sunday. It is a day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. The crowds came out to crown him as a king. It snowballed into a mob mentality, not by accident, of course. Some liberal commentators claim that Jesus was caught up by the moment and he really shouldn't have been crowned as king, but he got caught up with the crowd and so forth. I don't believe that for a moment. Nothing happened in Jesus' life that wasn't planned, that wasn't prophesied, and happened according to his timetable. But anyway, as he came up from Jericho up the 15-mile trek, that was the exact route that where the story of the Good Samaritan happened, on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem up. And as he came up through there, he came to the town of Bethphage, right next to the hamlet of Bethany outside Jerusalem up on the Mount of Olives. It is here in Bethany, of course, where we might remember that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live, good friends of Jesus. And the place, of course, where Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. And so Jesus is a family hero, to say the least. And, of course, the miracle is well known, and the crowds knew it as well. And so while they had a party for Jesus, maybe a celebration party for what happened, they made a big feast. And, of course, you might remember, too, that that's the time when Mary broke open a bottle of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus in honor of him and the miracle and part of appreciation for her appreciation for him. And then also you might remember that it was Judas who complained about the expensive and the waste of money and how it could have been given to the poor. Jesus defended her, though, and what she had done, and said that it wasn't a waste of money, but that she was anointing him for his death. And I pictured that for a moment. In front of Jesus stood a person he knew to be a traitor. And here was a person who loved him and honored him and appreciated him and understood more about probably what was going on than most. And here's the traitor condemning one who's worshiping him in her own unique way. And I thought, Jesus defended the one who was loyal and loved him. What a contrast, as I thought about that. But what I thought, too, of the difference from the inside. They always say, give an oath and a rope to somebody. What did you say? They'll hang themselves. I thought I wasn't the only one that knew that phrase. Yeah. Judas was put in a circumstance where what was on the inside came out. And he couldn't hardly help himself seeing that much money wasted in his eyes. But anyway, it seems that word must have gotten out that Jesus was close by to Jerusalem. And at that time, there were probably estimates from Bible scholars say there's probably about 2 million people that would be in Jerusalem during this feast celebration. And so I don't know how many came out, but when they heard Jesus was in Bethany, They started coming. It says not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus as well, because he was the miracle one that was dead and now alive. And so the crowd gathered, and Jesus sent a couple of his disciples to fetch, I guess that's a Dutch word, isn't it? To fetch a donkey, and it's full, it's colt. And the disciples went and brought the foal and put their garments on the foal, and Jesus sat on the foal and headed down from Bethany, down from the Mount of Olives, towards Jerusalem, and towards the Eastern Gate as it travels through the Hinnom Valley and up to the Eastern Gate. The crowds began to celebrate Jesus because of his heroic reputation and because he had done so many miracles and because of the resurrection of Lazarus. And as they began to shout, Hosanna to the King, to the King of David, and honor him in so many different ways by spreading their clothing in front of him, waving palm branches, and exclaiming praise to him, some of the religious rulers, realizing what was happening, that he was being honored as the Messiah, as God's son, and they were crowning him king and welcoming him into the city, some of the religious rulers rebuked Jesus and said, tell your disciples to stop. This isn't appropriate for people to be honoring you as God, you being a man, was their idea. But Jesus defended those that were worshiping him and said that if you stop them, the inanimate objects would exclaim the praise and glory of the Messiah. And so I looked at all of that account and I said, what is the real lesson for us? Out of all of that story, we can go over the details of the story, and I'll probably include some more of those details in a moment. But as I stepped back, it was a glorious day. It was truly an awesome day in Jesus' life as well as the Jewish people. They knew they wanted to throw off Rome. They hated Rome with a passion. And they loved Jesus with a passion. And so their worship for him was extraordinary. And especially at this moment, him being crowned, he came to deliver his people. He came to be their savior. He came to be the one that they long waited for. And they realized that this is the moment. It was truly a glorious day. The Savior had arrived. But my question is, and it's on your notes, how did this same crowd who was magnificently, if that's the right use of that word, how did they so gloriously worship and honor and exalt Jesus, the King, the Messiah, how did they, a crowd who was so excited in welcoming Jesus, within less than a week, turn and reject Pilate's offer, who Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And they shouted within less than a week, we have no king but Caesar, crucify him. How did that happen? How could it be that this same crowd that understood Jesus was the Messiah and wanted Rome's rule done and over with, how could they all of a sudden turn? It's like one minute they were exclaiming he was the king and ruler of the Jews, and the next moment they were saying, we have no king but Caesar. That's what I want to explore today for just a moment in the time we have remaining, is to say, how could that happen? I believe that after studying this account of Palm Sunday, I'm convinced that since Jesus accepted their worship, Jesus defended their worship, that is the kind of worship he was looking for. That he was looking to be honored and praised and deserved. He was worthy of that praise. And so God is looking for sincere worshipers. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we'll start reading in verse 12 of Matthew 21. And verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables. Overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. This happened shortly after his entry, into maybe the next day. And he said unto them in verse 13, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the sons of David, to the son of David," they were sore displeased. And Jesus said unto them, they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and infants or sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Again, here at another occasion, children are worshiping him and honoring him in their own way, probably what they've heard adults say. And the religious, the people that should have been just as well excited, weren't. And so the challenge, I think, to us is to say, God is looking for sincere worship. If it comes from wherever it comes from, if it comes from children who may not have a full understanding, or if it comes from even adults who perhaps are fickle, the praise is right. What concerns Jesus and what concerns us today, and what I want to think about, wants to think about today, is our heart. Because we can do things on the outside just like the Jews did in honoring him as king and exalting him and welcoming him into their city. And yet their hearts were fickle. And I believe that I want to look at today, and I think we will see that because the cause for their fickleness was because of their fantasy in their understanding of Jesus. When we misunderstand something, we can easily be fickle. I sell things on eBay. This is probably a stupid illustration. I didn't even put it in my notes. It just came to me now. It probably won't work, but anyway, try it. I sell things on eBay, and they put them on auction, and people for a week bid on them, and then one day they finally expire, and the people that have bid on them buy them, have bought them, have to pay for them. This one lady, and Rose will know this, I was furious. angry, I guess is a good word. 5 minutes before the auction expired, I get this email saying, "Please retract my bid." Well, number one, I can't retract anybody's bid. and so I emailed her back quick and said, "Well, it's going to expire in 5 minutes." So I said, "I can't retract your bid." I said, "That you have to. You can do that. That's perfectly legitimate. But I can't do it. You have to do it." And so, till we emailed back and forth a while, it expired. So she had bought three of items on the auction, and then immediately I get this request for refund. So. I refunded just refunded her money. And why she paid for them when she didn't want them, I couldn't figure out for the life of me. It's like, you didn't want them, you wanted to retract your bid, you didn't want them, but you paid for them. So I had to refund her money, which isn't hard. But then she must be back and she said, "I did something wrong. I really did want them." And it's like, somebody doesn't understand the system of how it works. So I said, "Well, ma'am, I already offered them as a second, I forget what it's called, a second chance offer or something to somebody else, to the other bidder that was right under." Anyway, I say all that to say somebody didn't understand the system. And they had a fantasy idea, I guess, of how the system works. I think, and I don't know, I think she said, "I want one of these." And so to make sure I get one of them, I'm going to bid on three of them. Well, she ended up getting all three of them, and she didn't want all three of them. She wanted one. I think what happened with the Jewish people is they had a misunderstanding, a big misunderstanding of who Jesus is, what his agenda was, what his purpose was, and therefore their fantasy idea of Jesus caused them to be fickle. The truth is that Jesus didn't come to be king at this time. He didn't come to rule and to throw off Rome. But that's what, remember, his disciples even thought. His disciples asked Jesus on occasions, can we sit on one side and the other in your kingdom? And who's going to be the greatest? And they had all these questions about the kingdom. I think Jesus is looking for sincere worshipers. That's no question, because he defended those who were worshiping him, whether they were children or whatever. He defended them as it's the right thing to do. However, he is concerned that there is sincerity in that worship. And so I want you to, if you're filling in your notes there, there are three important aspects of sincere worship. And I see them in this account. Sincere worship will include sacrifice. I say that because this very large crowd was worshiping and they wanted to do something. And they knew it was right to do, to honor their king. And it was appropriate because it was done in Old Testament times. The kings, when they rode in to take over their kingship, their country, they would be honored by the people. It would be great pomp and circumstance. And we don't understand that because we live in a democracy. And yet there's a lot of pageantry in our election and in our president taking office. There's a lot of pomp and circumstance happening. But in those days, it was the same thing. It was great. They go to no, they bear no expense. It would be expensive. The jewels and the crown and so forth there was tremendous expense expressed. But for the people, as the king would ride in, usually on a stallion. What a contrast to what Jesus rode on. But they would ride in, and people would throw their coats down. They would wave palm branches in celebration of the event and in honor, and they would express praise, Hosanna to the king. And I say all that to say they weren't afraid to give what they had. If they had expensive coats, it didn't matter. They were willing for that, and I'm sure that didn't do their clothing any good for animals to stomp on it as they walked across. But they showed that they were willing to give whatever it was. And I think true praise ought to cause sacrifice. We ought to be willing to give ourselves. I was driving down through it, coming here this morning, and I'm always curious what people are doing on a Sunday morning. It just intrigues me, and I noticed a garage was open, the door was open, mechanics were working, and it was just like any other day of the week for them. And I thought, how different for someone who loves the Lord to say, this is a day that we set aside to make it special so that we can worship the Lord, so that we can put him first in our lives. And it ought to cost us something. It ought to be a sacrificial. Say, I'm not holding anything back. Whatever is due the Lord, our King, we ought to do. Secondly, we ought to have complete submission of our bodies to the King. Actually, the symbolicness of putting their cloak down so that the King could ride over it in those days was symbolic to say, whatever you need me for, I'm at your feet. I'm at your service. If you need to walk over me, you go right ahead, King. I'm yours. You're the king. I'm the subject. Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it, no matter what it is. And I think that the coats indicated that, again, there was that idea that our bodies are the Lord's, are the king's. But also, thirdly, that complete submission is also of our life to the king. If he needed his subjects to join the army, to defend the country, if he needed them for service, they were at his disposal. Whatever the king needed, they were indicating that you're our king, we're your subjects, we're here to serve you. And so that their gesture and their praise and their worship indicated their complete submission to the Lord. And so I thought about that and said, what application is that to us? Did we come here this morning with that kind of an attitude? Did we come here saying, we walk into the service, to a worship service, and we say, you know what, I'm here, God, to give you myself. I'm here to give you whatever you need, whatever is mine that I can give to you. I'm your servant. I'm your subject. Did we sing? Did we give? Did we pray? Did we do it passionately? Because he's worthy of our praise. And so truth is the Lord's looking for sincere worship. And that would include some sacrifice on our part, just as it did on Palm Sunday. But it also will include our praise. Not only did they throw their coats down and wave palm branches, but they verbally expressed their praise and worship to their king. They were quoting Psalm 118 in acknowledgement of the prophecy of Christ. The allusion to the Messianic Psalm, by the way, was well understood. When they were using some of the phrases they did, praise to the Son of David, that was well understood as a messianic prophecy that Jesus was fulfilling, was their Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And that's what drew the ire of the religious leaders, who said, you got to tell them to stop this, because the religious leaders didn't agree. By the way, just this isn't in my notes, but as I was reading through some of the texts after and before this Palm Sunday event, it is interesting that the leadership, the religious leaders, were always concerned about their authority, and that's why they questioned Jesus' authority, because anything that would upset their authority before the people would diminish their credibility. And later on, at the temple, after he cleansed the temple, and we'll talk about that in a moment, after he cleansed the temple, some of the religious rulers came to Jesus, and tempting him, they said, by whose authority do you do these things, and do you teach these things? Knowing that their heart was not in it, and that they would, their heart, they did really didn't, they weren't looking for an honest answer, and they weren't going to accept his answer. He said to them, by whose authority did John the Baptist baptize? Now, if the religious rulers said, well, John the Baptist got his baptism from God, then Jesus' answer would be automatically to say, well, why didn't you get baptized by John? Because they didn't. They rejected his baptism. If they said, no, it was from man, it wasn't from God, the people, the crowds would have been upset because even they knew that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. And so they told Jesus, well, we can't answer that. And Jesus said, neither can I answer. Because he knew their hearts were not ready for the answer. Had they been willing and said, whatever, just tell us, we'll agree with you. But they wouldn't, they would reject his authority in any case. And it made me think of this verse. Remember in Proverbs, I often use this verse. In Proverbs it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And you're scratching your head and say, now which is it, God? Are we supposed to answer foolish questions, or are we not supposed to answer them? And remember, the book of Proverbs is a wisdom book. And so the truth is that there are some times when you should answer a foolish question if the person's heart wants the answer and is going to use the answer. But in a person's heart who's closed and it's only for a foolishness and only for to make a fool out of Christ, then we shouldn't answer. And that's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew their hearts wouldn't receive the truth, and so he wasn't going to answer. So the difference here is to say, if our hearts are right, our praise should come from our hearts. And on Palm Sunday, that didn't happen. But their praise and what they did, Jesus commended them for and defended them as well. So I think our praise, I put on our handouts there, our enthusiastic participation should be personal. We should get involved in praise. Now, I know I was kidding with one of the men this morning. I was saying how macho we men are, that sometimes we don't want to admit the truth. We don't want to, pretend that things aren't the way they are. But here in this case, it seemed like everybody was in on it. Everybody was praising God. They sometimes the Jewish men were not as quick to get involved in outward emotion and so forth. At other times they were. But here it seems like everybody was expressing praise and they knew that this was their king and it was the right thing to do, and they didn't want to be left out. And so I think we, each of us personally, I know we have all different personalities. Some can sing, some can't. But in reality, all of us should participate in every possible way we can. Not sit back and say, well, others are singing and others are worshiping and others are doing this and that, but I'm macho. Truth is that we, each of us, ought to get involved in some way in praising and worshiping and honoring our God with our mouth, with our lips. Our enthusiastic participation should be with our voice, not just showing up there. Some people say, well, I showed up at church. That's great. But did you participate? Did you really worship with verbally, as Jesus commended these folks for? That if they didn't do it, the rocks would cry out. The inanimate objects, something had to be, it was right to worship. Christ was worthy of that praise. And thirdly, our enthusiastic participation should be with our actions. Even those maybe who didn't have coats or whatever, or if they did put down a coat, they also cut down some palm branches and waved them as a celebration, as an honor to the king coming into Jerusalem. So I don't know what your gift is or what you and I can do, but we ought to be doing something. We ought to be actively participating openly and with enthusiasm our worship of our great king. I hope that's why you're here this morning. But it is a time to examine our worship, because God is looking for sincere worshipers. But I believe also sincere worship would not only include sacrifice and not only include praise, but it will include understanding. And I see this from this passage as well. Even as countless multitudes waved palm branches and shouted for joy, they really missed the true meaning for Jesus' presence. And they could not understand, as the disciples couldn't, even though Jesus taught over and over again that he was going to die and told them in so many different ways that he was going to give his life for the Jewish nation and for his people. In reality, that wasn't what they were. They had a preconceived idea. They had a fantasy idea of who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And so my question is, and my challenge, I think, from this passage is we can get involved in worship and we can be the most excited and vocal, but what's in our hearts is what God's concerned about. Do we have a deep understanding of who Jesus is and what he expects of us? If not, our fantasy idea will soon become fickle. And we'll the first time that things don't go our way, we're gone. This isn't for me. This isn't what I signed up for. But somebody who understands Jesus and understands that he came to be our Savior and that he was going to die and take our place and pay the price for our sin that we would deserve hell for. He was loved us enough to care for us and to pay the price. He is worthy of our praise, worthy of our celebration, as someone would be in this life if we saved somebody's life from drowning. Now, I couldn't save anybody from drowning. I don't swim a stroke. I've baptized hundreds of people. And I tell them, don't drown on me, okay? because I can't swim to get you. Now, thank goodness our baptistry is not that deep, but they're not very comforted to know that I can't swim a stroke. If I'm thrown in water, I go to the bottom like a stone. My wife floats, just lays there and floats. I to the bottom. There's something wrong, but I. But in reality, if somebody was drowning and somebody saved them, they would be their hero. Because if it wasn't for them, they'd be dead. And that's true about us. If it wasn't for our Savior, we would be on our way to hell. Christ came as our substitute, took our penalty for sin, and the sacrifice and punishment that he took was for us. And so I put down in your notes here, Jesus wants us to understand who he is. He taught and preached and explained to the crowd. But look in chapter 21 where we were. Look over in verse 10. This is an interesting verse that it puzzles me yet. All of the hoopla of praising and knowing that this was Jesus the Messiah, guess what happens when they get inside the city? Look in verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And I looked and said, "What do you mean, who is this?" They had just quoted Old Testament passages praising him as the Messiah, as the one who was going to be king of the Jews. And now they exclaimed, "Who is this?" And at best then, they told each other, they looked at each other and said, and a multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth from Galilee." That's all that they knew. That's all that they knew. Not because they weren't taught. Not because that Jesus hadn't explained and claimed to be the Messiah. And it irritated the religious rulers greatly. But this preconceived idea, this fantasy they had of wanting to be Rome to be thrown off and wanted Jesus to be their deliverer right now, politically, they didn't know him. And they were trying to figure out exactly now, what's he going to do? Who is he? And it just puzzles me that their understanding of Jesus was so far. In fact, we know that because of what Jesus said. I'm going to be hard pressed to find it. I'll have to tell you about it because I don't. It's in one of the passages. There's four different accounts of this Palm Sunday, and I just picked one of them that I thought was easiest to preach from. And I'm never sure now which of the accounts has, they all have different parts of that aren't in all of them. But the one that I'm thinking of is when Jesus, before he went into Jerusalem, it says he wept over the city. As he was riding on the foal, he was riding up through, and people were shouting, and Jesus is weeping. And he's saying, if you Jews would only realize, would only know what's taking place today, that the peace of Jerusalem is here, it would be a great day. But he was saying, I'm weeping because I'm coming in as your Messiah, but you don't really know who I am. You don't really understand God's program. And so I think it's Jesus wanted them to know, wanted us to know, wanted Jews to know, but they didn't. There's another indication that he wants us to know and wants the world to know who he is and wants us to understand his plan, that it's not a hidden and a secret plan that God had, but it's public. He wants the world to know. But thirdly, I put down, Jesus desires his people to teach the world. It is you and me. It is our responsibility. The world is not going to always read the Bible. They're not going to always understand the plan of God. But you and I are responsible to be the Bible that they read, to be the example that others will see that our worship is sincere and that our love for God is sincere. And what we do, our actions, show the world what our God is really like. I find that truth in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Look at 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the temples the tables of the money changers, that the seats of them that sold doves. And it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus saw the corruption, the mechanical worship of his people, and that their heart didn't really love him, but they had this ritualistic system. And the temple he planned, and he designed the temple to be a place of worship. And inside the temple, there's the outer part that's called the court of the Gentiles and women. And it was designed that the Gentiles, the world, could come and watch worship happen in the outer court. And they were only allowed in this certain part. The next part was only for Jews and then for the Holy of Holies and so forth. But it is interesting that in this court of the Gentiles, they had set up... what's the word I want, Rose? We were talking about what word I should use. Bizarre didn't sound right. Marketplace. It was a marketplace where they now were, they took up this whole area where it was supposed to be an opportunity for the world to come and see true worship of God. And here in this outer court now became a marketplace, and Jesus says, you have made it a den of thieves. And what was happening is they were selling, for lambs to be offered as a sacrifice, they had to be checked by the priest and made sure they were perfect. They couldn't offer lame or sickly animals. They had to be perfect in every way. And so if you were going to offer a lamb, it had to have a stamp on it somehow, some way, approved by the priest. Well, to make that easier, they set up the marketplace right in the temple court. And so if you wanted to buy a lamb, you had to pay for the lamb that came from the marketplace. If you brought your own, of course, probably had to pay to have it examined. But either way, and the temple tax had to be paid in the right currency. So if you were outside of Jerusalem, you couldn't bring your temple tax with currency from outside of Jerusalem. You had to exchange it at the temple to get the right money to pay your temple tax. You've heard of the mafia? They collect a little bit on everything that's sold. They control what's sold in a city. If you want to do business in a city, I don't understand the mafia, but there's limited understanding. But if you wanted to sell in a certain city, in a commodity, they controlled it. And if you wanted to sell there, you had to pay them for the right to sell. Well, this was too good. If you wanted to sell in the marketplace and have approved sheep and exchange money, the priests, the high priest, not the high priest, but the priests got a kickback. And so they controlled who sold and what the price was, and they got supported that way. And Jesus looked at all of that and said, you're ripping off the people and you're calling it worship. He said, I never intended that. I intended this to be a sacred place where prayer would be made and where people could worship and see and learn about the true and living God. So you and I have a responsibility to the world. They're not going to read the Bible, probably. They're going to watch us. And they're going to see our life and our worship. And so can I encourage you and I, and we, this is like preaching to the choir, I think. But you know what? This is a passage that's appropriate for this Sunday. And so I'm going to preach it, whether you need it or not, I need it. Because in reality, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. Can you finish it? And desperately wicked. So even you and I, we try and do what's right on Sunday. We try and read our Bibles. We try and come. We give. We sing. We pray. And yet God says, your hearts aren't perfect. And as best we try, there are times when we catch ourselves. How many times has your mind wandered since you've been here? Mine does, and I'm preaching. I think about all sorts of stuff, illustrations, and then I think I better not use that one. all sorts of crazy stuff come in our mind. And it's a distraction from worshiping in our hearts, but it's because God says our hearts are desperately wicked. Just like the Jews who pretended to be worshiping God, trying to do everything right, and yet their tradition and their fantasy of who God was so warped that they had corrupted what God intended to be true worship. So my challenge to you today is to say, let's be careful of our hearts, because what's in our hearts eventually will come out. We can pretend for a while, but we can't go on forever pretending. And so guard our hearts. Make sure that we love God. Make sure that our lives are wrapped in His care and wrapped in His love, and we've accepted a relationship with Him, which is what He wants. We ought to get to know the real God, His Son, Jesus Christ. In closing, a young man, you may have heard this story before, but a young man was ready to graduate from college. And for many months, he looked forward to getting a new car, which was a tradition in his family and in the community, that when you graduate from college, the wealthy community, our kids didn't get one, but this community and this family, every child that graduated from college got a car. And he had his eye on a car, and of course told his father the car he wanted. On graduation day approached, the young man awaited for signs that his father had purchased the car. But the day arrived on Friday morning of the graduation, and his father called him into his private study, and his father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son, told him how much he loved him, and he handed his son a beautiful gift-wrapped box. Curious, but somewhat disappointed, the young boy opened the box and found in there a lovely gold-engraved Bible with his name on the front. Angrily, he raised his voice to his father and said, "With all your money, you gave me a Bible?" And he stormed out of the house. And leaving the Bible, many years passed, and the young man was very successful in business, had a beautiful home, family, but realized his father was getting old and thought, "I really should go make this right." But before he could do that, he got a telegram from his father, or from family and friends, telling him that he, since he was the oldest, that his father had passed away and that he inherited everything that his father had. With regret, he traveled back to his father's house, and as he entered the house, sudden sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search through important papers in the house and came across the Bible in the box, just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and began turning the pages. His father had carefully underlined a verse, and as he read these words, a car key dropped out from the back of the Bible. It had a tag on it with the dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car he desired. And on the tag was the date of his graduation and the words written, "Paid in full." Our God loves us, and He's paid our debt in full. And sometimes He doesn't give us exactly what we wanted in life, but He gave us what's best in life. And He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want us to be fickle and get angry and get disappointed when we don't get exactly what we want. But He wants our love. May we truly worship Him, and whatever He chooses to do with our life, it's the best. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, help us not to miss out on the blessing. Help us to worship You in sincerity, in truth. May we guard our hearts, and may we examine our hearts, that our praise and our worship and our lives are truly devoted to You. And that if there's someone here this morning who has not yet begun that relationship with You by asking for forgiveness and accepting Your great payment for our sin, But today, perhaps, they would make that decision. For the many here, perhaps, who are already believers, already have made that choice to be adopted into God's family. May we be true worshipers. May we not be fickle. May we not have a fantasy idea of our God. May we be here through thick and thin, and nothing will turn our hearts away from the true and living God. We pray in Jesus' name.